It's great to have you all here this morning. This is going to be great. You guys are in for a real blessing. I'm so blessed that we have a special guest this morning, former All-American punter and 12-year NFL All-Pro, retired way back in 2011. and has since done a lot of good stuff. He served as a volunteer Oregon football chaplain there with the Ducks. We got some Duck fans out here. We even got guys wearing sporting the gear, man. He's been married to Bethany for almost 26 years, dad to Brady, Aaron, Grace, and Sydney. Just a great dude. Just let your heart be ready, because you're going to hear something that's going to be encouraging and challenging and a blessing. So let's give an Athey Creek welcome for our buddy Josh Bidwell. Come on in.
Thanks, hey, great.
All right, buddy.
Get in here.
Awesome. You guys have never seen Brett hug before, huh?
Thanks, buddy.
God bless you. Thanks so much. Oh, man. All right. Do we have Duck fans in here? Awesome. Beaver fans? Okay. Exits are over there and over there. No, I'm just kidding. Man, I am so thrilled to be here for a lot of different reasons. And I want to thank Pastor Brett for giving up the spot. Doesn't do it often. In fact, we were joking. I think he might, about halfway through, just come up and move me out of the way and finish my story. That's just, I think, how he works. But no, this is a huge privilege for me, because I have ties to this church. This is an important church for us. We live down in Eugene, obviously, but we watch every week, like so many people do all over really the world. In fact, during the Easter services, I was getting messages from people saying, hey, we have to fly into town to listen, which was really cool because I didn't know they were paying attention to Athey Creek. But this church means a lot to me. And I've been seeing the backs of your heads for many, many years. I like this side better. This is good. You guys are handsome. No, but it really is an honor for me to be here to share my testimony. And I think for me, I love hearing people's testimonies, because it gives us insight into the work of God. Because sometimes we see ourselves and we wonder even sometimes, man, where is he? What's he doing? But then when we see him working in other people and we hear their stories and they parallel all our stories, that's when we get to a point where we can really sit back and say, Lord, I see you clearly. And that's what we need to do. And we're going to talk about that today when I get through my testimony. But what I'm hoping for you guys today is, you may or may not have gone through some of the situations that I've gone through that I'm going to speak about, but you will have gone through something that parallels what I've gone through. And I'm hopeful that you will take that time to see the Lord in your life and leave here changed and motivated to share your story. Because I want to be honest, I've never thought this in my whole life. I'm grateful for all the things the Lord's blessed me with and I've been able to do, but I'm not the main character in my story. Jesus is. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Jesus has been my best friend since I was a sophomore in high school. And he has sustained me through things that I wish I didn't have to go through at the time, but I'm grateful I did now, because it's made me who I am. So as you guys walk through your own life, as you parallel the things that I talk about in my life, would you please just kind of sit back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm thankful for the good and the tough, because I know that it's made me who I am today. And that will give you the courage to take on the next task that he has in your life. Amen. Man, God's good. Well, what I want to do, and I really appreciate Pastor Brett on Sunday for all 47 services, making it very clear that I was a punter, not a kicker. Love you, man. There is a distinction, and I know there's a lot of wives watching at home. Pastor Brett tells me they check on you guys, so you have to go tell them what you learned so they knew you were here. They're all here, wives. I'm staring at them. But they don't know what a punter is. Maybe some of you don't know what a punter is. So on an NFL football team or any football team, the punter is the most valuable player and the most popular player on that team. All right, sometimes I wish that wasn't so funny. No, there's a reason that I made that distinction, because when I went to the University of Oregon, I was actually a high school quarterback growing up. I punted and kicked just because I could kick a ball a country mile. God gave me that gift. But I was a high school quarterback. I was a safety. And I ended up having one of the coaches, Rich Brooks, from a long time ago. He came down and watched me during basketball season. He said, hey, I want to see this guy punt some balls because I saw some film. So he came down and he watched me punt some balls out in the outfield of our baseball field down at Douglas High School in Winston, Oregon, not too far from here. And he watched me punt some balls and then came and watched the basketball practice, saw that I was athletic, and said, I think we have something here. And so he gave me a scholarship to go to the University of Oregon. My first year, I did not win the job. They brought another freshman kicker punter in who was really good, and he did a great job. And so he won all three of those positions, and the coaches had to figure out, like, what do we do with this guy now? He's athletic, but we have this other guy that's punting and kicking well. We don't really need him at that position. So they bounced me around a few different positions, and then I finally landed on that Rose Bowl team, the 1994-95 team. I finally landed as a scout team wide receiver, and I redshirted that year. So I went through that whole season, not kicking, not punting. Matt Belden, who was the kicker at the time, he went through and did it all. I went through that whole season as a wide receiver on the scout team. Then that summer, I just worked hard at being a wide receiver. Could catch the ball, wasn't the fastest guy, but wasn't the slowest, so somewhere in between. The next year, I'm not redshirting anymore, so I'm eligible to play. That next year, we go down to Utah, and it's an opening game. I'm excited. I'm running routes in pregame, and I have some plays that will be designed for me to go in, third and short plays. And we kick the ball off to start the game. The ball goes all the way down. They catch it, runs around a little bit, gets tackled. And then I pan back to where Matt had kicked the ball, and he's laying on the ground holding his leg right by the kicking tee. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what happened? You know, and I thought maybe he tripped, and you know, you're kind of embarrassed if you trip or something. And no, he didn't trip. He was laying there writhing in pain. The trainers go out to get him, and they have to pick him up, and they're carrying him like his leg is broken. He's not putting any weight on. I'm like, what happened? Gets to the sideline, and what I found out was he had completely destroyed his hip flexor on his kicking leg. And so at that point, one of the coaches comes up to me and says, hey, Josh, you have to kick and punt today. That's not the joke. You think I'm white right now? I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, at this point, I'm really the only guy that can spell punt on the football team, you know, so much less kick a ball. So my first play in college was a punt. I don't remember any of it. I remember that I caught the ball, I kicked the ball, and we tackled him, because any of those things didn't happen, I wouldn't know what happened. So my next play is a 42-yard field goal attempt. So we get stalled on offense. They call the field goal unit. Coach Pilati is the head coach now. Let me get some water. Coach Pilati is the head coach now. He calls the field goal unit out. All the guys run out on the field, and I run right up to Coach Pilati, and I go, are you sure? And he looks at me, and he goes, yeah, field goal. And I go, all right, man, your funeral. So I run out onto the field. I do like they do on TV. I take steps back. I take two steps over, and I'm just standing there. Nothing's happening. And I finally hear my backup quarterback, who's the holder, go, dude, are you ready? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess, whatever. The snap comes back. He catches the ball. He puts it down. I take my approach. I swing through. And imagine if you were to, like, put the ball on your foot and just throw it. That's what happened. I double hit this ball. It was a really weird, it was like half the ball was filled with water and it went straight up in the air and it's just going roo, roo. And I heard the whole crowd, as soon as I kick it, go, huh? So this ball goes straight up in the air and barely makes it for a 42-yard field goal. It would not have made 42 and one inch. I mean, I'm telling you that. So those end up being critical game-winning points at the end of the game. And I'm in the locker room, and of course it's a compelling story. The backup kicker comes in and ends up kicking a field goal, and we win the game. And I'm, of course, I'm like, you know, I knew it was going to go in. I was really confident. probably should have been the starter the whole time. And then Coach Bellotti comes up after all those interviews, and he goes, "Man, Josh, you know, congratulations. This is awesome. I'm so glad that you know you're here. You're an accountable guy. You work hard. You deserve this. You know, congratulations." Hands on my shoulders, really endearing fatherly moment. He goes, "Congratulations on your first college field goal." And I was like, "Well, Coach, that's not just my first college field goal. That's my first field goal ever. I never made any in high school." And I kid you not, he goes, "Are you serious?" I go, "Well, you recruited me. You should know." He goes, "Well, if I'd have known, I'd have went for it." I go, "I tried to tell you, if you remember, on the sideline." So I'm a punter, not a kicker. That's why the next week we ended up having probably the next hour, 3 or 4 kickers coming in to try out. And we had a new kicker that next week, but I got to punt. So I'm excited that it worked out that way, because I would not have been an NFL receiver. I would not have been an NFL kicker. But God has plans, doesn't he? And that's why we're here, men. Because we need to be men who grow in our strength and courage to follow God wherever he leads. I had preconceived notions in my life where I wanted to go and what I wanted to do. And as I look back right now, maybe a lot of you, it's totally different, but I wouldn't change a thing. Not just because I did get to live out my dreams. Not just because I'm healthy now and I have a great family and 4 amazing kids, but because God has shown me that he is there and that he loves me and that he has a plan for my life and that my life isn't about me. He's working through me, not just to me. And that's why we have to be at an ironworks like this, man, is so that we can be courageous men in this world that badly needs to see the light of Jesus. This world is so dark and so twisted and going in all the wrong directions. And yet we have an opportunity and we have the privilege to be just a little bit of light for him everywhere we go. What you guys have here at this men's group, what you have here at Athey Creek is so beautiful. And it's equipping all of us to be able to go out and to do that. But it's not easy, is it? I've been cut off on the road. I know it's not easy. I know that it's a difficult thing, but it is worth it. Everything that we do for God is worth it. Well, my time at the University of Oregon started out a little rough that first year. I wasn't really a great punter. In fact, my first year at the University of Oregon, I set a record for the lowest punting average in the history of the school. And then my senior year, I set a record for the highest punting average in the history of the school. So at one point, I don't know where I am now, but at one point, I was literally the worst punter in school history and the best punter in school history. So I'm glad it didn't go the other way around. But I was drafted in the 4th round by the Green Bay Packers. That was an awesome day. I know there's some Packer fans out there, and I love it. But that was just awesome for me because I knew that that was not likely for a punter. But because I was able to do well and there was some need and God was orchestrating that, getting that call was something I'll never forget. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I spent 5 years with the Green Bay Packers. Question, has anybody ever had to try to punt a ball in negative 15 degree weather with a 40 mile an hour wind in your face against the Ravens? Raise your hand. Nobody ever raises their hand. Yeah, that was a tough one, but it was a magical place to play football. We had Brett Favre, obviously. He was the most famous quarterback in the league at that time. Really good guy, a lot of fun to play with. Great to watch. Sometimes I'd be watching him so intently, I'd forget that it was 4th down and I had to punt. I'd be like, "Oh, man, we didn't make that pass. Oh, it's my job. I got to go out there." But no, that was a lot of fun. And then had some good success there. I got better and better, but they were difficult conditions. And then I was a free agent, and Tampa Bay came calling. And Green Bay didn't want to lead the contract negotiations. So they said, "Hey, we promise we'll match anything." And I was like, "All right." So Tampa Bay calls, they present us an offer, and Green Bay goes, "All right, we'll match it." And I'm like, "Well, you can't match it." And they're like, "No, we'll match it." And I go, "No, you don't understand. They have 80-degree December days. You can't match that." So I'm out. So we go down to Tampa Bay, and that's where I had most of my success. In the NFL, you don't make a Pro Bowl unless you're the starter. And so I made alternate several times. And the only reason, if you're an alternate, the only way you get in is if the guy who's the starter gets hurt. So I feel bad. I'm confessing sin here. I prayed that the starters got hurt 3 or 4 years in a row. But no, had all of my success down in Tampa, and just a lot of fun. I'm really grateful for that. And then my final year, one final year with the Washington Redskins, the Commanders now, before I retired back in 2011. But it's hard for me to really sit back and think I was worthy of any of that. I've always been somebody who's been a very thankful person. Somebody who's always reflected on the fact that I don't deserve anything. I was taught very early age from my dad that we work very hard for the things that we can be presented with in our lives. And I took that to heart when I knew the incredible stats against me to try to make it to the NFL. My first memory, actually, of trying to get to the NFL or thinking that that would be fun, I didn't even know what it was, but I was 6 years old sitting on my grandmother's lap, who was about 4'10". But she hit like a man who was 6'10". But I remember sitting on her lap going, I want to play in the NFL someday. And she said, why don't you get an education first? And I'm glad she did, because that worked out for me. But looking back on my time, I made the Pro Bowl in 2006. And that was just an unbelievable year for me. The first of my four children was born in December, right when the Pro Bowl announcement happened. We flew out to Hawaii after the season. That's where the Pro Bowl used to be. And this picture right here shows my dad meeting my first son, Brady, who's now a freshman at Oregon, for the very first time in Hawaii at the Pro Bowl. And this is a moment that I'll never forget, because my dad and I are taking this picture, and before or after, my dad goes, can you believe how far you've come? And I remember just kind of tearing up in that moment, because that year was a whirlwind. It seemed like everything happened so fast, so easy. I played so well that year. The baby came, was healthy. My beautiful wife, Bethany, was healthy. The culmination of my career at this point. And sometimes we just put our heads down and we're driving so hard that we just forget to see the moment, don't we? You ever had those times? Ever had those times where you finally did, though, sit back and look at where you're at in your situation, good or bad, but usually it's a good situation, and say, man, I can't believe I'm here right now. And you just have nothing else to do but to thank God. Well, that was a moment that comment from my dad brought me to when we were standing there right then. You know, there's a story of a famous swimmer way back in the 50s. Her name was Florence Chadwick. And Florence Chadwick was the first female swimmer to swim the English Channel both ways. And she was so good that she would swim one way, break the one-way record, female record, and then swim back and break that record. Phenomenal swimmer. Well, she had her sights set on swimming from the Catalina Islands off the coast of California over to the coastline of California. And so she did what she always does. She trained, she prepared, she got herself ready to go, flew to California, took a boat out to the Catalina Islands. She knew of all of the areas that were going to come up and challenge her. She gets into her outfit. She walks right off of that little beach into the water and heads straight for the coastline. Now, this is only 22 miles, which is about the same distance as the English Channel, but there were current issues and some other issues. But she knew all of them. She was prepared for them, she thought. So as she was swimming, she got into about 2.5 hours of her swim. Her cadence is strong. Her rhythm is good. She's, of course, a little bit fatigued, but this is what she does, and she was prepared for that. And then the fog started to roll in pretty heavy, but she thought she was ready for that. So she kept going and said, I'm ready for this. I know it. She has a little dinghy boat that's not too far away. She can hear it rowing in the distance, ready to help her. And at any point they do help her, she loses that swim. She's disqualified from that swim. But they're there to make sure that she's going to be okay if she needs them. She continues on another hour and a half into this swim, and then the fog rolls in thicker than she's ever experienced before in her life. And she would say that she couldn't see her hand enter the water in front of her as she was making those swimming strokes. But she kept trying to trudge along and keep her cadence and keep her swim going. But what happened was the fog rolled in even thicker, and she started to internalize and focus not on her goal, but on her present pain. See, the fog wasn't scary for her because she thought she was ready for it, but it did distract her from what she thought she was prepared to do. And as she continued to swim and her focus came off of the coast, came off of her goal, came off of trying to complete that swim, she started to focus so much on her pain that she couldn't get over it. And finally, she has to call out to the boat and say, "You have to come get me. I can't go one more stroke." And so the boat comes over, picks her up out of the water, and continues on. And to her dismay, she found out that she was less than a half a mile from the shore. Now, it's interesting because she was interviewed there on the beach at that point, and one of the interviewers asked her, "What happened? You know, did you cramp up? Were there some issues you weren't ready for?" And she described how the fog came in so thick that she couldn't focus on her swim. She could only focus on her present pain. But she said this phrase, and this is really interesting to me. She said, "But if I could have just seen the shore and known how close I was, I know I could have made it." What is it about us that in one breath, in one thought, we say, "I can't go anymore. I'm actually at the very end of my strength in this moment." And then another breath say, "But if I could have seen, I could go a little bit more." There's something about us in humanity that holds us back sometimes. That's why one of the most repeated commands in the Bible is to be courageous or don't be afraid. Repeated throughout the entire Bible, time and time again, because God knows we succumb to fear when we're that close to victory. Now, Florence Chadwick was obviously very disappointed, and she said, "I'm going to do this one again." And so she recovered, trained, went back out to that beach, started that swim. Exact same conditions came. She got well into her swim. The fog was just as thick as it was the time before. But do you think she stopped this time? No. Not only would she finish this swim, but she would beat the men's record by an hour and a half. Isn't that crazy? See, that's somebody who knew what was beyond the fog. She could see through the fog. And I want us to hang on to that thought, because what that's called in the Bible is hope. Seeing through the fog means that we know what is beyond what we cannot see. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for, there's that word, and certain of what we do not see or cannot yet see in the original language. And hope in the Bible is different than a worldly hope, and that's really important to me. It's kind of defined who I am as a man. Hope in the Bible is not a wishful thought like it is in the world, right? Like, I hope the Ducks win every game this year. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. I hope the Beavers don't lose every game this year. Just kidding. I hope I pass that test. I hope I find a job. I hope. That's a wishful thought in the world. But in the Bible, the definition of biblical hope is the absolute assurance of coming good. The absolute assurance of coming good. If this room was pitch black, no chairs in it, Pastor Brett standing over there, I'm standing over here, and I'm fearful and I don't know where to go, and he assures me, "Follow my voice, I'm over here." Biblical hope says, "I can trust that voice. I can trust those instructions, even though I can't see." But Pastor Brett, there might be some chairs in the way. No, I had the room cleared, Josh. Your path is clear, just follow my voice. All right, I'm coming. And eventually I will get to the goal, which is Christ. That biblical hope is something that I didn't realize that I was going to need to rely on, because I had the foggiest day of my existence show up not too long after my draft day. In April of 1999, I got the call from the Packers that I referred to earlier, And I was actually, there were only two rounds, right? We're in draft weekend right now, so I'm always reminded of this. There's only two rounds, or 2 days of draft. So the first two rounds were on the first day, and then the final six, were, or final four were on the second day. And I got the call early in the morning of the Saturday from the Green Bay Packers. I was playing wiffle ball with my best friend. I had to do something to distract my mind. And I get that call from the Green Bay Packers special teams coach. His name was Steve Ortmeyer. And he goes, "Hey, Josh, got to ask you a question. How would you like to be a Green Bay Packer?" "Nah, I like the Bears, coach. I'm good." I played it so cool. I was like, "Oh, man, that'd be a dream come true." And he goes, "Well, good. You don't have a choice. We just drafted you." And then I looked at the TV, and punters are ticker tape at this point, right? So right on the bottom, it says, "Josh Bidwell, punter from Oregon, Green Bay Packers, fourth round." Couldn't believe it. Had a picture with my dad right after that. He and I had that moment together. He's a Vikings fan. Hence the joy on his face. God bless him. But that moment, you know, you just think, man, my dream is coming true. I move out to Green Bay, Wisconsin, spend several months right after the draft. They move you out. You have mini camps and practices and off-season workout plans. And so I'm all moved out to Green Bay, getting to know my teammates, getting to know my coaches, the area, and learning what it means to become a pro. And after we get through the off-season workout program, we enter training camp. And back then, they had four preseason games. And I am the guy they want to win the job, but they have another punter in camp who's challenging me. And my first couple games, my first two games, don't go well. I mean, it's one thing to punt for fun in college. These days, it's a little different, but back in my days, it was one thing to punt for fun. It's a whole nother thing to punt for a job. Because the coaches are reminding you that your performance feeds their families too. And I was thinking, man, this is crazy. So my first couple games, man, my first NFL game I'd ever gone to was the first game I played in at Lambeau Field. I was shaking in my hands and terrified, and went out and did okay, but not to the standard of a fourth rounder, if you know what I mean. Second game, did a little bit better, but still not to the standard that it needed to be. I wasn't hearing thing from the coaches. They were trying to encourage me, but I felt it. Finally, my third game, we go down to New Orleans, and I have a breakout game. Had a phenomenal game. Felt great. That was a Saturday night. We fly back that night. Sunday is the first day of final roster cuts. And my phone rings with an 813 area code, which is Green Bay, Wisconsin. And I look at that and I think, oh no. If I don't answer it, they can't cut me, right? Goes to voicemail, call the other guy. So I pick up the phone, and it's Coach Ortmeyer, and he says, "Hey, Josh, great job last night. That was awesome. So proud of you. You earned it. We just want to let you know we did call the other guy. We just cut the other punter. There are no backups in the NFL. You're the starting punter for the Green Bay Packers this year. Congratulations." I will never forget that call. That was a Sunday morning. I made all the calls to my family and my friends. Called my dad last because I knew he'd be disappointed. And that Sunday rolled around, and it was one of the biggest joyous days of my whole life. Monday came, we had practices. We were going to have our final preseason game on the Thursday before we headed into the regular season. On Monday night, I didn't sleep all that well. I wasn't feeling great. Didn't know what was going on. Didn't think twice about it. Got up that next Tuesday morning and just went to practice, went to meetings, did what we normally did on a daily basis. That whole day wasn't feeling great, but nothing that was too concerning. But that night, Tuesday night, went to bed pretty early, woke up at about midnight, tried to go back to sleep, woke up at about 2. Just wasn't feeling right. Things were not what they felt like they should be. And I started to kind of let my mind wander. I didn't know what was going on. And so the next morning, I didn't sleep well. I got up early in the morning to head to our meetings. And I drove over to Lambeau, went to my locker room, right in front of that locker, and I just sat there. All the other guys went off to their meetings, because punters don't have meetings, catch a ball, kick a ball, right? And I just sat there in the quiet of that locker room, and just around the corner was a hallway that led to about 12 of the finest doctors that, you know, are in the world. And I sat there and I heard the Lord say, I want you to go see the doctors. And I said, I don't want to. I just sat there. And I could feel him tell me, you need to go around the corner. And I said, but what if something's wrong? And I just sat there in silence. And I finally took a deep breath and I stood up and I walked around the corner and I went to Dr. Gray, our head physician, and I told him what I was feeling. And he goes, ooh, okay. And he took me into an exam room, and I'll never forget his eyes when he looked up at me shortly after he gave me an exam and he said, we need to get you to the hospital. I remember thinking, whoa, what? And he goes, it's gonna take a little bit of time. So we had a walkthrough that day for practice. And he goes, listen, go to the walkthrough because I wasn't gonna be having to kick or anything. Let me get everything set up. When you come out of the walkthrough, we'll head over to the hospital. And so I walked down this big, long, skinny hallway that went right down to Lambeau Field. We had our walkthrough in the stadium. And I was just kind of dragging behind, and my best friend on the team, Ryan Longwell, who's from Bend, Oregon, was our field goal kicker, not punter, kicker. And he was kind of ahead of me, and normally we're just chatting it up all the time and having fun and walking together, and the guys are kind of leaving, walking out on the field, and he stops and he turns around and he goes, is everything all right, buddy? And I just looked at him and started crying. I go, I don't know. I told him how I was feeling. I told him what Doc Gray had said. We prayed in that hallway where all those Packer greats at the time had walked down. And then we walked out onto the field, and it was just a blur. I don't remember the walkthrough at all. I just remember everything was a blur at that point. I walked into the locker room thinking that I was going to change into my gear. And instead, when I was walking through the training room, the doctor said, hey, come on over here. We have the van set up. Let's get you to the hospital. So they rushed me over to the hospital in Green Bay, Wisconsin. They bring me into a room with a urologist that had all this equipment set up. He gives me an exam, and in about 5 minutes, he looks at me and says, Josh, I'm sorry to say, but you have cancer. Still fresh, 23 years old. Just a couple days earlier, was told I was the starting punter for the Green Bay Packers. And then a couple days later, I'm looking at a doctor's eyes who says, you have cancer. And at that point, everything was a blur. The fog rolled in like I'd never experienced in my life. As I'm sitting there talking with the doctor, he's explaining the type of cancer that I have, and one could be the good cancer. They remove the tumor and you recover from that surgery, it'll be okay. But there's also three other cells that are way more aggressive, that if you have any one of those cells, it's most likely that cancer has spread and you're gonna have to have further treatments, further chemo. We'll just have to see. And so I was taken to outpatient surgery. They removed the tumor. I recovered at my friend Ryan's house. And my girlfriend at the time, my wife now, Bethany, found out about it as I was in surgery. And when I came to, she was already on a plane heading to Wisconsin and hasn't left my side since. Not letting that one go. Well, the weekend passed. They had the tumor biopsy. They called Bethany and I in on a Monday morning. They put us in a little room with this huge, beautiful mahogany table with the Green Bay Packer G on it. And on one side were 15 to 20 chairs, and on the other side were two. And they had us sit down, and right in front of me was our urologist, who looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, Josh, you're done. I'm like, done living? Can you be more specific? Like, it's great bedside manner. This is awesome. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you had all four cells in your tumor. This cancer is definitely spread. You're going to have further evaluation. We're lining up for you because we know that Oregon's your home. One of the best surgeons for your type of cancer is in OHSU in Portland, which, you know, meant a lot to me to be able to come home. And so at that point, I was like, oh my goodness. And I remember just sitting there, and it's really interesting. This is how we work, isn't it? When he told me that bad news right there, Bethany was next to me, and I was trying to be strong for her in a totally fake way. When he told me what was happening. I said, well, I guess I have a challenge on my hands. What a dumb statement. I was trying to pretend I was stronger than I was. And it came across really, really bad. And I, after that meeting, went and told my teammates, who were shocked, told the doctors that, you know, we're going to go catch that flight and everything that you guys have arranged. And I remember Bethany and I were walking around a long hallway to the players' parking lot. And I'm thinking, this is it. I may be walking into eternity. I may be walking into just no more football for the rest of my life. I don't know what. And we weren't saying a word. And it was really interesting because when I walked down that hallway, this has never happened to me before. I was walking the hallway holding her hand and I just stopped. My legs were shaking and I just fell over. Landed on the ground up against the wall and I just started sobbing. And it was just overcome with emotions. I had very few thoughts in this moment. I was just overwhelmed. And I cried for 5 or 6 minutes. She didn't say a word. She just hugged me, put her arm around me. We got up, I composed myself, and we continued on to the car. When we came back here to Oregon, we went to OHSU, and they had all of my information, and they had already scheduled surgery for the next day. This is all happening so fast for me. And I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. And so I had to drive home to Eugene, come back up, get myself prepped for surgery. Their last instructions were, Josh, we're going to remove as many lymph nodes as we need to in your abdomen and find out, you know, how many are cancerous. And so I went under the knife. They did surgery. When I woke up, they had removed 45 lymph nodes, and I could see it in the doctor's eyes, the disappointment and the sadness for this kid that's laying in the bed when he has to say. They were all filled. And this is when the most defining moment happened for me. I was laying in that hospital bed after this very invasive surgery. Any movement made me sick. I'm in the worst pain. I'm in the worst fog. And I remember in this moment laying there, and I said something to God that I had never asked him before or since. Middle of the night, Bethany's asleep with her arm over my legs, and I'm crying, and I say, Lord, do I have what it takes to get through this? And that was the point that God said, finally, I've been waiting for you to ask me that question, Josh. You not only have what it takes, you have more than it takes. See, God told me in that moment, I'm not surprised that you're laying there in that hospital bed. I'm not surprised at the news that the doctor just gave you. This isn't a shock to me. I know everything. In fact, I've been preparing you for 23 years for this very moment. And God, in that moment, just like if you were going to scroll through movie scenes, he took my mind and heart back to my life story. See, when I was 10 years old, I remember I had what I thought was a very normal household. I had a loving mother, a hardworking, loving dad. And what I didn't realize that my mom was a hardcore drug and alcohol addict. Sweet lady when she was not under the influence. But boy, were there signs. And I remember there were times that she'd be passed out in another room and I'd be playing with my little matchbox cars at 4, 5, 6 years old. And I'd be making roads with the razor and the little white powder so I could drive and kick up the dirt. Imagine how close I was to death and destruction. And Jesus goes, Josh, do you remember those times? And I go, yeah. And he goes, I was there. And then I remember the time when I got the knock on my window and my dad said, hey, Josh, you need to go open the back door. And my dad worked at a mill and worked crazy hours. And I thought maybe he had just lost his key. And so I went to the back door and he put a robe around me, a blanket around me, and he picked me up and took me to a hotel. And that was the last night I spent with my family. And God goes, Josh, you remember that time? And I go, yep. He goes, I was there. And then my dad would remarry a time later, and we would move out to 10 Mile, Oregon, a suburb of Winston, if you could say such a thing. And we moved out to this little trailer in the woods, my dad and stepmom and I and my stepbrother. And life out there was not super easy, but what happened was God took me to a place and surrounded me with godly people. And as I started to grow through grade school, I started to wonder about my relationship with God in a deep, deep way. And it brought me to a very strong curiosity, but I didn't know what to ask. I just knew that heaven and hell existed, and I desperately wanted to go to heaven. And I remember walking in and out of scenarios, wondering, how do I fit into who God is and who I'm supposed to be? But I didn't even know what to ask. And then God started to bring these people into my life that would show me Christ and show me the love of Christ like I'd never seen before. Specifically, there was one family who would help raise me. They had 7 of their own kids, and I kept showing up, so I'm number 8 now. But Frank and Marge Tomasini had 2 sons that were my age that were my best friends, and I would go to their house every single day. Frank and Marge love Jesus. I was convinced he had a room in the house somewhere. The way they talked about the Lord, the way he was intertwined in every single detail and aspect of their lives was so gravitating for me and the joy that they had. And so what I tried to do was I tried to follow in their footsteps. I would follow especially Kevin and Brian around. They were great kids, never did anything wrong, great students, great athletes. And I would do what they did and I would not do what they didn't do. But where they wouldn't fail, I'd fall flat on my face time and time again. And I wondered, why can't I do this? And then finally, my sophomore year in high school, after staying the night with them, got up the next Sunday morning. They were supposed to drop me off. I had a quarter mile long driveway way out in the country, and Frank was supposed to drop me off. And Frank was a power lifter back in the day. He had no voice, scared the tar out of me. Loved Jesus, but he was scary. And he drove right by my driveway and took me to church that day. And I remember telling Frank, going, hey, my driveway, you just passed it. He goes, I know. And that was it. You don't argue with Frank. I go, I guess I'm going to church. Took me to church that day. We separated into little country church, not very many people, separated into a side room where there was a youth group. There's about 7 people that I knew from my high school that were in there. I sat down. Krista Shigley was the Sunday school teacher for this class. And I remember sitting there, and she had a big binder. And I'll never forget, she looked at me, walked in, and gave me a big smile, and then went, because they were going through the book of Revelation at that point. And God told her, we're going to skip a week. This man needs Jesus. And she went on to share the gospel of Christ like I'd never heard it before. I sat there, and she asked a question that I never forgot. She said, I just want you to think about this. Don't answer out loud, but if you were to die today, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? And I remember sitting back, and I was looking around the room going, well, I'm better than that guy, so he's pretty good. And I calculated my odds, and I looked around, and based on the room, 80%. Felt pretty good about myself. She went on to explain very clearly, the Bible says you either have 0% chance or 100% chance to get to heaven. And she presented the gospel that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior. And all I have to do is believe and receive him. I could know for sure I was going to heaven when I die. And I gave my life to my Savior that day, my sophomore year in high school. And I remember the weight of eternity left my shoulders. It wasn't always super easy after that point, but I knew I was saved. And I got regenerated time and time again. And I'm thankful for that moment, because in that moment when I was talking to the Lord in the hospital bed, God took me through all of those scenarios and many more. And he said, Josh, why did you give your heart to my son that day when you're in high school? And I said, it's for this moment, isn't it, Lord? He goes, exactly. You don't have just enough to get through this. You have more than enough. And I remember that was a turning point for me, because the news got worse. I had to have chemotherapy treatments. I had to go through all sorts of stuff. But I knew that God had a plan for my life. I knew that he was in control, even though it seemed like we were out of control. I trusted in him. And that's what I want all of us to think about, is how well or how much better can we trust in God? How can we give more trust in him, knowing what he's done in our past? His past blessings are not his last blessings, but knowing that he will be with us every step of the way according to his will and his plan for my life. I didn't know if I would recover. I didn't know where I would go, what I would do. But by God's grace, getting through chemotherapy treatments over the next several months, when I was given my clean bill of health, which is funny, Josh, you're healthy. I was 80 pounds underweight and completely bald. I'm like, well, if you call this healthy, you're a bad doctor. I don't know what to say. But I remember at that moment thinking, I think I'm done. I think it's going to be hard to live a normal physical life. But I set my mind to trying to make it back. The Packers said, we'll give you an opportunity. I went from not being able to walk from here to the other side of an auditorium without having to sit down for a couple times to being able to run a mile to being able to run five. I worked my way back. By the next summer, when training camp was ready to begin, got all my weight back, got my strength back, went back to the Green Bay Packers, and I had to beat out about 12 other punters. I went in, showed that I was good enough, beat a kid out, maybe day two, they cut him, and I'm like, all right, and they brought another one in. They were gonna make me earn it. Because NFL stands for not for long. You guys know that, right? Yeah. But I was able to make it back, and I'm really thankful because I remember the first time I ran on the field for my first punt back. I ran out to the middle of the field in pregame. Ryan Longwell, the kicker, had been with me the whole time over the phone checking in on me. And I remember we stood at the G in the middle of Lambeau Field, and he said, similar sentiment to what my dad said, you made it. Look at this. I'll never forget that moment either. But like I said before, I don't want me to be the main character of my story. Every single thing that has ever happened in my life, I owe to Jesus Christ. Every hope I have of who I want to be and what I want to accomplish, I owe to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the main character of my story. He's the main character of yours. If we get out of his way, imagine what he could accomplish in our lives. If we don't succumb to the fog of life, and we trudge along, imagine what we could do for him. When Peter was walking on water, he didn't even know he was in a storm until he knew he was in a storm. I wonder how far he went. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven, because they didn't recognize Jesus. He was a ways off. I wonder how far Peter walked before he noticed that he was doing the impossible. And it was only his noticing that made him sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus. There's actually another story in the Bible, and if you want to turn to Mark chapter 4, I do want to walk through this one because this is what God brought to me through a number of people. You know how God tends to work that way? Somebody gives you a scripture or a section, you're like, hey, thanks, that's great, you enjoy it. 20 other people come independent of one another and give you the same scripture. It's kind of like God saying, hey, I want to tell you something. He showed me this scripture. And it really impacted not just my recovery, but it impacted my mission that I'll talk about here in a little bit. But if you look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, I'll read it to us. I just want to point out a couple quick things that really kind of fill in the gap for me anyway that I think you'll enjoy. So verse 35, it says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This is an interesting scripture because at this point, the disciples had been walking with Jesus for quite a long time. They had already seen him raise a person from the dead, heal lepers, miraculously feed thousands of people, do countless miracles of healings. And yet in this moment, I don't blame them. They're experienced fishermen. They know what a serious situation is. But in this moment, that God that did all those things wasn't enough for them. In fact, he was so not enough for them. Look at what they said to him. They said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? They questioned the care of God. I look at that and I think, how many times have I wondered, Lord, you're not filling my greeds in the way that I've commanded you to do so. Why is it turning out differently? Why is it not working out the way that I think it should? When God's saying, wait, I have a plan for you. In fact, I'm so confident in my plan, I'm asleep in the cushion, not even worried about you. But if you come to me, if you cry out to me, I will sustain you, which he did. He calmed that storm for them in that moment. Couple points, though, that I think are really important. The first one is what I learned that sophomore year in high school. To have a right relationship with God, we're required to get completely in the boat with Jesus. Total commitment, not half and half. That is super important. Any of those disciples that saw their boys on the side saying, oh man, he's all in with Jesus. No, I'm not. I'm going to hang on to the edge of the boat. I'm kind of in, I'm kind of not. Before that storm even reached anything, they were going to float away. They were going to get ripped away from Jesus. Being in the boat 100% with Christ is what he wants for us. And that's the best, safest place for us to be. And that's what I see in today's world is lacking. Not just in Ben and everybody, but I want to challenge the men here. I see the total commitment fade when we feel we need to compromise for some reason. I found myself doing that over and over throughout my life, and I hated that part of me. I wanted to be 100% in the boat with Christ. And do you think Jesus didn't know the storm was coming? Sometimes he will send us into difficult situations to prove himself to us. He already knows how strong we are or how weak we are, but he wants us to know. We need to have that total commitment. Secondly, when the storms come up in our lives, we need to understand he will deliver on his promises. We need to study God's promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have a plan for your life. I'm going to give you all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I have what you need. Follow my directions to be all that you can be. I'm sitting here because I followed people who said yes to Jesus years, decades before I was born. But their yes turned into great faith, which turned into my yes, which has turned into great faith. That's why we need to understand that even in the toughest of times, men, and I want you to hear this, even in the toughest of times, God is not surprised, and he will calm that storm for you according to his will, so that you can be who you need to be. See, that's the beauty of the storms. He wanted the Josh on this side of the storm to become, but the Josh on this side had to go through it, not around it, to become that man. And when I look back right now, I realize I wouldn't change anything for who I am right now. In the moment, countless times I was wondering, can I do this? This is awful. Teach me a different way. Teach me humility by making me a Hall of Famer. Because it's a punter, is that why you're laughing? Or is it? But that's how I tended to be at times. Maybe you've been that way. And the final thing is, I do want you to notice that at the second half of verse 36, it says other boats were with them. I don't think that was an accident. Nothing in the Bible is. Other boats are with them. And so when we have great faith in our life, our faith will be shown to be real in other people's lives. I remember people coming to me and saying in a gasping manner, wow, your faith is real, when I walked through cancer, when I was in the middle of it and I couldn't even walk around on my own and people had to carry me from chair to chair. Somebody would ask me how you were doing. And in that moment, I had my moment with God and I said, I've never felt better, because God promised my healing either on earth or in heaven. It's that even if mentality that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Remember that? I know my God can heal me, but even if he doesn't, I'm going to heaven when I die. And God had different plans for me. And I want us to hang on to that. Now, the reason this means so much to me is this helped develop a purpose in my life. And I promise I'll close here in the next hour and a half. But God developed a purpose in me because when I went to the University of Oregon, I met my chaplain on the first day I was on campus. I showed up ready for training camp a month before school was about to start, and we were moving into the dorms, and there was a big banner that said, Athletes in Action, would you like to know God? And I was on fire for God, and I knew no scripture at all. I just knew I loved Jesus. If you ask me why, I said, I don't know. I just love him. But I remember seeing that, and I went right up to that table, and I picked up one of the cards, and I checked all the boxes. Yes, I want Bible study. Yes, call me. Yes, I want one-on-one. And one of the boxes was, yes, leave me alone. Don't ever talk to me again. But he figured out, this is an excited guy, maybe a little too excited. But I met my chaplain that first day, and for 5 years, I trained with him. He taught me scriptures. He taught me the truth of God's word. He taught me who I was in Christ. And by the time I left the University of Oregon, I was leading Bible studies. I still had a lot to learn, but I was motivated with a purpose in my heart. And it was this scripture that people gave me when I was coming out of my cancer experience that God said, I'm only just beginning, Josh. When I retired or refired in the NFL, it's when you retire at the time they fire you. So it's just kind of save space that way. But when I retired in 2011, the Oregon Duck football program, who I'd been leading some off-season Bible studies with, and I still had connections, of course, too, because we lived every off-season in Eugene, Oregon for 12 years. So for 6 months, I was in Eugene. They asked if I would be the volunteer chaplain. They love that word volunteer, by the way, so I don't have to pay for you. And I prayed about, I wanted to so badly, and I prayed about it, not because I'm in the glamour and the glitz of the Oregon program, but because it's my favorite thing to do to bring Jesus to people and to disciple other men especially, but other people in Christ. And so I prayed about it. God made it really clear to me. And when we had a moment, he said, Josh, do you know that the NFL wasn't your dream? You thought it was for a long time. This is what I used the NFL to prepare you for. That whole experience was to get you ready for this job right here. And so now as the University of Oregon chaplain, I get to lead large groups of guys. We have big Bible studies in the huge auditorium. I get to build these men into courageous men of God, which we all are becoming right here. I have a lot of guys that come to the program, or come through the program. I'm involved in some of the chapel experiences with staff. We have a lot of staff. You can notice in the front row a couple of the gals that are on staff. We just have a huge, we even have janitors that come. I know their bosses hate it because I'm like, hey, take a half hour off, come into the Bible study. But I also get to meet with guys one-on-one in the cafeteria, and I take them through the scriptures, which is a lot of fun for me to see these guys sit down and ask a lot of detailed questions, really deep life questions. It's either one-on-one, sometimes it's in a group setting. This is in the cafeteria at the football facility. I'm right where everybody has to walk past. So I have a bunch of Jesus Loves You bracelets right there, and people have to walk by, and they don't say hi to me. They have to sit down for 20 minutes and talk to me. But we'll sit down with a few guys while they're eating, and we'll just talk about the Lord. And, you know, one of the biggest parts of my ministry is just being present all the time with these guys. But one of my favorite guys right now that I get to sit down one-on-one with is actually one of West Lynn's own, Gage Hurick. And an Athey Creeker. He's one of our kickers that we have. And in my humble opinion, he's going to end up being one of the best kickers in Oregon football history. He's fantastic. He got saved in this church just before he went down to the University of Oregon. And then I swallowed him up. Praise God. Really proud of him. I know it's getting long, but I did want to finish up and just highlight that in the last 2 years, we've had over 80 players and staff receive Jesus or recommit their lives to Jesus. How amazing is that? Have you guys noticed that a lot of people, a lot of organizations, a lot of teams out there in the nation right now, there's a revival going on, and you get to be a part of that just as much as I do. But as I come to a close, I do want to highlight that we had a baptism on September 1st this last summer, where I baptized 14 players. Their families were in town. We had it at church. We made a big event so that we could wait for their families to get in town. And I'd love for you to take a look at this video that's very short.
Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day a little more like Jesus. Crucify my flesh with yours, that my new life might be secure.
Isn't that incredible? September 1st, 2024. Exactly 25 years to the day of September 1st, 1999, when I was diagnosed with cancer. God would tell me in that moment, you won't understand this, Josh, but you're going to baptize 14 men that aren't even born yet. Stay the course. Trust in me. One of the hardest times of my ministry so far was a couple years ago. The worst words I've ever heard in my life. Maybe next week. I was sitting in my little pastor spot. We were going to have a Bible study the next day. One of my players was walking by, and he used to come to chapels but hadn't been there for a while. He'd been living a very worldly life and loved him dearly. And I got up and I grabbed him and I said, hey man, we have a Bible study tomorrow. Let's do this. You owe me one. I try to guilt these guys into chapels. I go, you owe me one. Let's do this. He said, maybe next week. I got a call from Dan. The next day, he had died in an accident. And he didn't get a next week. Man, I'll never forget that. And I want us, as I end with that story, I want us to think about where are we in our walk with God. If you don't know Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're like me and maybe you just know you need to be better for him. Today is the day. And as I close out, I want us to just take record in our hearts of where we are with God. We don't know if we get a next week. If we don't know Christ, we don't know if we get a next week if we do, but let's make today count for him. And so as I get ready to close us out in prayer, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do just that. Because I want us to know that we can have that hope. And I want to be able to pray Romans 15:13 over us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so that as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have the biblical hope that God provides, but we need to receive. So in this moment, man, if you would close your eyes, I want to give us an opportunity right now to do business with the Lord. I have been sitting in chairs just like this countless times throughout my life and early on in my childhood, and I was presented with this opportunity and I felt it in my heart that I wanted to do it, but I didn't. And I want to give you that opportunity today. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, this is your opportunity. I'm not trying to embarrass you. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, but if it's you right now, you feel God telling you, this is your day. I just want you to raise your hand right now. I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. I'm giving my whole self to him. Don't wait. Just say, this is my day, Lord. I'm not going to be perfect tomorrow, but I'm going to be perfectly loved. Yes, Lord. Oh, so many. Excellent. Awesome. Just lifted. There's a few of you out there that are just thinking about it and you don't know. Somebody said that to me and I just didn't do it and I wish I had. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Amen. Amen. And for those of you like me, so many times that just want to recommit your life, this is the best time to do it. Start now. It's like building a fire. The spark goes, but it doesn't quite take. This could be the time that it takes. Just recommit your life. If you're somebody right now that wants to recommit his life to Christ, just raise that hand right now. Just say, I'm going to start new. I can do this. All for you, Lord, in your power. Amen. So many hands up, men. So many courageous men here making a stand. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Listen, I'm going to pray a prayer with us. And if this is the first time you're praying this prayer, pray it with all your heart. If this is the 50th time you're praying this prayer, pray it with all your heart. But let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and died on the cross for my sins and rose again 3 days later. To give me new life and life everlasting. Now change me and make me the man you want me to be. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. God bless you.
Yes, what a good word and so encouraging. What a testimony. I think when I first heard that testimony, I think it's going to stick with me the rest of my life. It was just one of those big ones that I think a lot of guys relate to and can sense. I wonder, you know, if some of you guys are going through some of those darker times and wondering, can I get through this? And, you know, it's amazing how the Lord shows up. But I'd like to encourage you guys, after the service, if you're going through some of those dark times, some of the pastor team's going to be right at the front. They'd love to pray with you. Come up for prayer. There's something about brothers coming around you, each other, and praying for one another. Don't be bashful, guys, on that one. But what a radical, radical story. And can I just pray for this guy and the ministry you have? And I think it's such a powerful thing. I was wondering, you know, it seems to me, I think you guys have sensed it too, what you just said, it confirms what I've been thinking. And really a lot of the sports world, I remember 20 years ago, there was kind of this thing, I like to thank God for my wonderful talent, you know, like that kind of thing. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I was like, yeah, I don't know. Like the man upstairs, you know, like you hear stuff like that.
Yeah.
But in the last, I'm going to say, 5 years, maybe, I've seen, it's not this God upstairs or whatever. It's more of, you get a heartfelt sense that some of these athletes have like a radical work of the Lord going on. And I think, you know, I think of celebrities and athletes and musicians and all that, and the way they sort of tack God onto their lives, I'm not sure that's helping. It might even make things worse. But some of these athletes that I've seen that have like a real walk with the Lord, it's powerful. And I just think what you're doing is so important. And you know, these ducks getting baptized, they are ducks. water shouldn't scare them. But no, but I think that, you know, the ripple effect of that could be powerful as well. So keep it up, man. Let's pray for this man. Amen. Lord, for Josh, I just thank you for the work that you've called him to. I pray that he just continue to be effective and that Lord, as those players, that they might just continue to sense an authority, the things that this man speaks out of your word. Lord, I pray that you just bless and cause him to be more effective than ever. Lord, I pray for more and more people to be saved. Lord, even for what you've done this morning, we applaud you, we bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.